Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So over the course of the last several months, we've been walking through Luke's gospel. If you'll remember way back for me on Christmas Eve of Jesus' birth from Luke. And Jesus is born in Luke's gospel in a stable in Bethlehem, and he's placed in a manger. And shepherds hear a song from angels, glory to God in the highest, and are told where they could find the baby. They travel from their fields to visit this child. A week later, we heard from Anna and Simeon, these very old people staying in the temple waiting for the Messiah to come and be dedicated and given a name. And they celebrated and prophesied about what this child would grow up to be. We followed Jesus as he was baptized in the River Jordan, as he walked with his disciples, as he taught people about this coming God, as he healed people, as he cast out demons, as he conferred with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, each time proclaiming the message of good news for those who are the least in society. We heard over and over again that Jesus comes to seek and save those who are lost. We've heard that Jesus hangs out with sinners and tax collectors and eats and drinks with them. And we've seen him clash with religious authorities week after week after week as he seeks to recreate in the people's minds what it is to be faithful to God. And all of that brings us to this morning, where Jesus finally sets his face for his Father to Jerusalem. And it's a celebrative day. There's a party happening. All of Jesus' disciples have gathered in crowds. Jesus has sent a couple of and a donkey that had never been ridden to get that donkey, to bring it back to him so that he could ride it down from the Mount of Olives and into the city of Jerusalem. And as he does this, the crowds are taking off their cloak, placing them on the ground as a sign of honor and respect as they sing this song, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And they also sing the song that mirrors the song that the angels sang's birth, bringing the story full circle. The song that the angels have been singing are now on the lips of Jesus' disciples as he takes this triumphant ride into the city. It's supposed to be a party, a celebration. Think about parades that you've been to before. They're usually a celebrative atmosphere, right? Growing up, we lived right along a parade route. And twice every summer, once for the local high school celebration and once for our neighborhood's Morningside Days parade. The marching bands and the radio stations and the local businesses and the homecoming king and queen and the royalty, they would ride on floats and verbals. If the weather was nice, the top would be down. They're all waving. There's music. They're throwing candy. They're blowing bubbles. Very celebrative, right? Very exciting. So you can imagine the festive atmosphere here for Jesus' disciples. Here it is. the icing on the cake that has been Jesus' ministry. He's been proclaiming the victory of God everywhere he's gone, been proclaiming this coming kingdom. And now here he is, riding into Jerusalem, victorious. Jerusalem, the place where the king is supposed to live. Jerusalem, the center of everything. And you can imagine their anticipation growing as they seek to celebrate exactly what God is about to do. And of course, they know what God has been promising to do ever since the Israelites were overthrown the very first time. Victory for God's people. An end to Roman oppression. An end to the violence that marred their society. Finally, military victory and lasting peace, which is something that they long for. Of course, in this country, we've been in part of an ongoing war that's been going on for a little over years now. Imagine that war is in Europe for decades, for centuries. You can imagine that any time there is even the slightest hint to an end to all of these things, it's cause for great celebration. Yet Jesus rides into Jerusalem not with joy and celebration in his heart, but with tears. Luke tells us that Jesus is sad when he's in Jerusalem. He's mourning at what the city has become. And he says, Jerusalem, if only you knew, if only you could see what salvation is, if only you could recognize the visitation from God that is about to take place. But you can't see it. It's been hidden from you. Your mind is so taken up by all of the political things that are happening that you're unable to see when your salvation is right at hand. Jesus, you think that your salvation is in military victory. You think that the way forward into peace for you is by a military confrontation with the Romans that'll overthrow them. A prediction of sorts. It says, not only are your ideas wrong, but they're so wrong that it's going to end in destruction for you. If you take up arms against, if that's the way that you seek to make peace, then it's only going to end in sadness for you. He says the army is going to come, and they're going to set up shop around the perimeter of the city, and they're going to dash you and your children to pieces. If only you could recognize the visitation of God in your midst, but it's been hidden from you. What we know from history is that about a generation, Jesus says these things in the year 70 AD. This is exactly what happens to Jerusalem. The Romans finally get tired of all of these mini uprisings and decide to stamp it out for good. And the walls come crashing down. The people are never the same. So what does salvation look like then? if that's not what it is, if it's not power and prestige and peace, then what is it that Jesus is seeking to do? What is he riding into Jerusalem to accomplish? Well, it certainly is something very different from what his disciples are hoping for. You might think that a king coming in to enter victoriously into a city would ride sort of a white stallion or have a big parade or perhaps be carried in on one of those, you know, things where you have, you know, servants that are sort of carrying you triumphantly. But Jesus instead shows humility by riding a donkey. Lowly stature. A different kind of a king for a different kind of a kingdom. A kingdom in which the first shall be last and the last shall be first. A kingdom that values servanthood and self-sacrifice over and above power and authority. Could Jesus have been the war general riding into Jerusalem with all the armies of heaven right on his tail? Sure. Why not? But what Jesus shows us more than anything else here is that that is not who God is. That is not what God does. If Jesus is the full embodiment of God, and if Jesus is us on terms that we can understand the character of God, then we see God as someone who seeks to serve, who seeks to save, who seeks to bring peace, who is self-sacrificial. If anything, the events of this week should solidify in our minds as people who are followers of Jesus Christ that the way that we relate to the world is not as people who are in possession of power, who exert it on others, but instead as those who live under the terms of some other foreign power, who seek to follow God in increasingly subversive ways. In ways that show a of the larger culture's power and authority and the values that we increasingly see, and makes a conscious decision to move in another direction instead. These Christian voices are not the ones that are popularized by our society. You're never going to hear Creflo Dollar about self-sacrifice. Very seldom will you hear Joel Osteen about willingly suffering so that others might live. That's not a popular message. The popular message is the one that tickles our ears, the ones that we want to hear, which is if we're faithful, then we're going to be successful. If we're faithful, our lives are going to be good. If we choose to follow Jesus, then everything is going to be hunky-dory and everything is going to go our way. We're going to get the house we want at a great discount and a fantastic mortgage rate or something along those lines. What Jesus shows us in Jerusalem on a donkey toward a place that he knows is going to be hostile toward his message and toward him, and that he knows is going to end in his sacrificial death, is that following the way of Jesus casts off all that this is going to be a happy ride, casts off every idea and every notion that what we're doing is to advance our own standing in the world. That's not who Jesus is. Who Jesus calls us to be. This triumphal entry into Jerusalem is one filled with humility, filled with compassion, filled in mourning for a city that Jesus wishes would come to its senses. And yet Jesus knows that Jerusalem is the city who kills the prophets, and he, as a prophet, is going to that city. If only they could recognize, Jesus says, when God has visited them, they might be set free from their insistence on this political power, set free to live their lives with compassion towards their neighbors. That is what this gospel is about. Not about seeking our own salvation, but seeking the well-being and salvation of the stranger in our midst. There is triumph in that, but it looks very different than the triumph that we're used to hearing. Over the coming days, as we continue to walk this journey into Jerusalem with Jesus, we will encounter him in the temple, clashing with religious authorities. When we gather together here on Thursday night, we will encounter Jesus sitting and eating with friends, knowing that they will betray him and abandon him. On Good Friday, we will hear the voices of those who were shouting, "Hosanna," turn to angry shouts of "Crucify." And when we gather together here today, the message we will hear is one of triumph. That death does not get the final word in this one. That death is not defeat. This is what triumph looks like in the kingdom of God. Our job as followers of this Lord and Savior is to live out our lives in such a way that proclaims this kingdom in all that we say and in all that we pray together. Most holy God, we thank you for the triumph of this Palm Sunday. The triumph dispels all notions of grandeur and power and success, but instead begins this journey of triumph over death and the grave. Triumph over our own death to sin. Lord, as we walk this journey this week, we pray that you would be walking alongside of us, filling our world and our lives with meaning so that we can shine that meaning, proclaim that meaning, all that we see in all that we say and do. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.